Good morning, church.
Morning.
This morning I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Before I read, I just want to just say that as a church, we need to focus on praying for our pastors. If anybody out there thinks that being a pastor is an easy job, I'm going to tell you as an elder, you're wrong. It's a tough job. God bless you, Pastor Randy. I know the things that he puts up with and the work he does. We need to really appreciate these men. Having said that, let me move on to the Word of God. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to say, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Jesus replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Word of God.
Thank you, Ron. As we go to church, as we go to prayer now, I know a lot of you have major needs that you've expressed, and I want to encourage you to call the church office if you have a need to be praying for so you can get on the prayer list. We have an extensive prayer list. But also, if you have an update or a praise report on those things that you have given us to pray for, do it in a timely manner so we can praise you, praise the Lord for answers to prayer. And he does answer prayer. And he does meet our needs. So now, as I lean you, let's go to prayer. Lord Jesus, once again, I stand humble to be praying for these people, the body of Christ, your body, the people that have accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, in this life, Lord, you said we have trials and we have needs, but we know, Lord, as it's been said over and over again through song and by our pastor, that we need to come to you in prayer. We need to have peace, Lord, from you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that are that have anxiety right now. We pray, Lord, that you would just comfort them. We thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love, and we'll never know the full extent of love on earth, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love that took you to the cross for us. You sacrificed your life for us. That you did away with the curse of death, and that we will see our loved ones again. That we'll have eternal life, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for those that don't know you in the sound of my voice, Lord. Lord, in this country, Lord, you've blessed us so much. You've blessed us with so many things. But help us, Lord. Help those that don't know you, Lord, to realize that you are the only hope in their life. You are the only person, our Lord and Savior, who can give us eternal life. That doesn't deal with accomplishments or education or money. Only you. Help us to only see you as our great hope, Lord, as we look forward to your coming back and bringing us all with you in the clouds. Thank you again for Pastor Randy and our pastors, Lord. It truly is an impossible job. We know that so much, Lord, is done, Lord, by them. And we thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with Pastor Randy now as he comes to preach your word, Lord. Help us to hear what he has to say, because it comes from you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness in this. Pray, Lord, that we'll leave change, Lord, as your Holy Spirit touches each one of us with what he has to say. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. I know our time is going, but I feel compelled to pray one more moment for this young girl's family. Don't know this woman. I don't know what caused her to come to that point of hopelessness. Many of you know that I found out I had a half-brother, and then I found out that he had committed suicide. I didn't know him, didn't know his agony, but I know that I was only miles away from him. We have something that's rampant, where people have hopelessness, but the parents are now suffering. So I want to take a moment, just pray for them. Let's pray. Loving Father, for this young girl, Lord, we can't even imagine someone so young coming to that point where they don't believe that life can get any better, or there's no answers, there's no hope. Father, I don't know all that was behind her thinking and her heart, but you do. You created her in her mother's womb. And now her mother and her dad are, and all of her family, whoever they may be, must be in agony of soul. So we ask, your comforting Holy Spirit to be upon them, that somehow they would have their wounded hearts that have been ripped out and destroyed somehow mended by the one who created the heart to begin with. And Lord, I pray that as a body of Christ who is somehow connected to this town, Lord, if there's a way that we can minister, that you would guide our steps. But right now, Lord, I pray that these family members would sense your presence like they've never sensed it before. And we ask that somehow, even in tragedy, even in death, you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. When I was a student at Rutgers, one of my early classes was a class called geology. The geology professor was a terrible communicator, in my view, but he loved rocks and minerals. And you could tell as he bounced along the stage with his excitement uncontained that he loved talking about rocks. I couldn't care less. But he was a terrible communicator, but he was excited. But I wasn't excited about what he was excited about. And as I'm going to present to you today, there's a part of me that is so excited about this, but I'm hoping that you will be too, because it may be rocks to you, and I hope not. I hope it's one of those things you say, man, that was so cool. We saw the excitement in Pastor, but now we're excited because of what God has said. So I think that's where we're going today. I hope you'll be on board, and I hope you're excited as well. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. And I know sometimes people get tired of reading the same passage over and over again. We could read this passage every single day and really not exhaust our time with it, because we're reminded who our battle really is against. I'm going to read this as the Greek renders it, verse 10. Finally, allow yourself to be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I want to let you know that just like Goliath, who was mightier than any of the soldiers out there, Goliath was still fully armored up to go meet this boy with a bunch of stones. He was still armored up. and he was dangerous. And our enemy is the same. He has been clarified and he has been defined. And Jesus says about him in John 10:10, he says, he comes with one purpose in mind, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That ought to wake us up to the battle that is around us constantly. Peter puts it this way, that he is a roaring lion who comes to devour. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, or just follow along, a couple of verses here. Peter wraps all of these verses together, and he brings in the armor of God, believe it or not. He says, cast all your cares or your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I really, really believe if we run around in this life as an anxious person, as a fretful person, that the enemy, that lion, smells that fear, and he goes in for the kill, as we see again and again. He goes on, he says, be alert and sober-minded because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then he gets into the armor of God. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We're going to talk about the shield of faith today. Standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing this same kind of suffering. Suffering started with the Christian church, with the stoning of Stephen. From the very beginning. And as soon as Saul basically got or left that area after Stephen has been left dead, he goes off with the fangs, if you will, pretty much dripping with anticipation of the next victim. Apostle Paul went on a rampage to put people in prison and even to their deaths. And he caused what is called the diaspora, or the dispersing of the church throughout. And that's what had to happen. There had to be a moving them out of Jerusalem, because Jesus said, you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. If something didn't happen to move them, it may not have happened so quickly. But we know that the suffering continued, the persecution continued, and on, and it even continues to this very day, globally. But even within the 30 years after Stephen was stoned, Peter writes this, and by that time, the known world, at least what he considered the known world, the persecution among Christians had spread. He says, we know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The battle that we are in is definitely raging. And let me tell you, it doesn't take much to wound us and to have those wounds knock us out of the battle or even destroy us. Now, Paul says, and this is our verse for today, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, he says, in addition to all these things, in addition to girding up your loins and putting on your breastplate of righteousness and having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the fiery arrows of the evil one. That's a powerful statement. Can I get an amen if you understood what I just said? We can extinguish every arrow of the enemy with faith, but we're going to get into that heavily today. What is this all about? What does it mean to put up your shield of faith in 21st century America, in Phillipsburg area? What does it mean? It's a nice idea, but what does it mean? We're going to get into it in just a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Loving Father, we thank you for your holy word, which speaks into our lives and tells us what your will is for us, tells us how we can do battle against the enemy. Yes, the battle belongs to you, but you're not the only one fighting it. You have told us to get armored up and get in the battle. And so, Father, I pray that we would be fully protected with the armor of God. And as we consider this shield of faith today, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, that you would be our speaker and that you would teach us, that you would use me as your instrument, and that you would protect us all from having any distraction pull us away from you. And Father, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as we consider this armor of God, there is an assumption that Paul makes that it's already been put on. He says every one of these pieces of armor, it's in the aorist tense in Greek, which means the past tense. It's already assumed that you've already done. Having already girded your loins, having already put on the breastplate of righteousness, having already shod your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, having already taken up the shield of faith. So there's an assumption that we are ready for this battle, and I got to tell you, this is going to be a lot today. I want to consider two things as we recognize how big this can get. I just want to consider the shield and the faith, if you will. There's so much that we can get involved in, but I want to just talk about that. And this particular piece of armor, I just want to let you know, we're going to be in this piece, the shield of faith, for many weeks. Oh, no. How's that possible? We're going to talk about the shield today, mostly. We're going to talk about a little bit of faith associated with that. We're going to talk about faith developing, and then we're going to talk about the arrows, the individual arrows of the enemy that are most prominent and the ones that take Christians out the most. Are you with me, church? This is going to take some time. You all right? You're going anywhere? You're staying right here, right? All right. So we're going to talk about this. The first thing we're going to talk about, the shield. When I talk about this, I want to talk to you about the shield of faith as the Ephesian church would have understood what he's talking about. And I know this for a fact because of the way Paul develops this piece of armor. I can tell exactly what they were thinking and what they weren't thinking. And I want to look at it as Paul would consider the Old Testament scriptures, because they didn't have the New Testament scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and relating that shield of faith from those scriptures. So I want to develop this. I think you're going to get excited, and I hope it's not a bunch of stones and minerals to you, all right? You with me, church? Okay. So when we talk about a shield, let's just start with the picture in your mind. When you talk about a shield and you're going out into battle, what comes into your brain? Perhaps the one thing that comes into your mind is a metal shield. And certainly the Bible talks about metal shields. It talks about Solomon having shields that were made of hammered gold. And he put those hammered gold shields in his palace. They were for decoration. You don't go out in the field with gold. But they also had shields of bronze that were also hammered, and they were used for battle. And maybe you're thinking about that. Or maybe you're thinking, and I did a lot of research on this, trust me on it, because it was so fascinating to me. Maybe you're thinking of what is called a buckler. How many of you know what a buckler is? I didn't either. Oh, you were here last night. All right. The buckler is a shield that's probably about this around. It's a disc, and they would have these bands on the inside, and the soldier would have it on his arm. And with it, it could be both an offensive and defensive weapon. He could block the shield strikes with this buckler, and it was metal. But he could also use that disc to smash the heads of his enemy. So it was offensive and defensive weapon. Now, if you're thinking that that's the kind of shield, it wasn't. He's not talking about taking up your metal shield of faith. Why do I know that? Because he says, with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. No warrior, if he knew he was going into battle against an enemy that would be shooting fiery arrows at him, would take a metal shield. Because the shield would not extinguish anything. At best, it would protect him and deflect it, possibly, into a fellow warrior. Do you follow that? They wouldn't take a metal one in there, but they did use metal ones if they're going to certain battles. And I believe Goliath had one. I believe it was polished bronze. That's the only one that doesn't mention what the material was, but I believe it was that polished bronze because of the sun. You know the whole story. It's not that. There's another kind of shield. Stay with me, because this is all, it gets really cool really fast. There's another kind of shield, and that is a shield, which is what he's talking about. It's a shield that was made with wood and sometimes metal with wood that was covered with leather. And that's what they would go into battle with, because it could withstand an awful lot, and it was pliable, and it was a little bit lighter weight. And that's what he's talking about, and I'll explain to you why in just a moment, why I know it's that. So as I'm doing the research, I was looking, okay, so how does this tie in with extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one? So I looked everywhere I could, and I got to tell you, people, please, if you're going to Google to find your biblical answers, find another place. It's really shallow. It's really lame. I mean, it's bad. Some of the stuff is, I'm not talking about pastors. I'm trying to be arrogant here, and I'm not trying to be a know-it-all, but some of the stuff doesn't even make any sense. And the pastors say, yeah, well, this makes sense, so I'm going to just write this in an article. So I looked up this idea of the shield of faith, and almost every one of the people that I went to, except for a couple of good ones, said what the soldiers used to do is they would soak their shields in water. So that when they went out to battle, if a fiery arrow came at them, it would be extinguished. Now, that makes sense for about 4 seconds. It doesn't make any sense if you think it through for even a moment. But one person after another, oh, yeah, that makes sense. They just put a whole bunch of water on their shields as they're running out to battle, and they've just waterlogged one of their pieces of armor. You follow me, church? So if you hear this, say, wrong, okay? Listen, it wasn't water. It doesn't make any sense. Because first of all, water would make that thing so doggone heavy. It would do something to the wood on the inside. And not only that, it would start to drip from the shield. And then eventually it would evaporate as it's shrinking your shield, which is leather. You don't go out and put your leather shoes in water, do you, people? Because it shrinks it. And that's what would happen. So that your shield would be good for a half a day. And it would not extinguish any arrows because the water would evaporate. You can't always trust everything. I know Abraham Lincoln said, if it's on the internet, it's true. But the idea that you can't trust all that. So I said, okay, what was it? What was it? And then I found a good person. And he said, what they used to do was they put oil on it. They put oil on it. I said, oh, that makes sense. You oil up. I've got a lot of leather things with my Civil War stuff. I got belts and packs. And I put a substance on. There's kind of a petroleum base. And it makes the leather supple. Malleable. So, oh, that's good. That's good. Okay, now I have to find out. Okay, it would be olive oil. Stay with me. This is really good. I'm telling you. I promise you. It's got to be olive oil that he's talking about because that would be the number one oil that anybody would use. So I ask myself, okay, if you soak or if you rub in the oil in your shield, would that extinguish a fiery dart or would it just ignite? Would it cause that fiery dart to do even more damage? So I said, okay, I need to look up the combustibility and the flammability and the flash point of olive oil. I did a lot of research on this. I really did. I thought it was fun. Anyway, I found out that olive oil is combustible, but it's not flammable. It's not flammable. In fact, and it has a flash point of 410 degrees Fahrenheit. What on earth does that mean? And I haven't lost you. I hope I haven't lost you. It has a flash point of 410 degrees. That means in order for this to even, because it doesn't make a vapor, it has to be heated to 410 degrees in your wok before it starts to burn the oil and cause your food to taste bad. If you want something to taste good, you keep it below 315 degrees or so in that wok. However, if you get that 415 degree flash point, then it can start a fire. However, you have to get a very high, and nobody who oiled their shields was walking around with a shield that was at 410 degrees Fahrenheit. Are you with me? So if the arrow hit that, it would never ignite it. However, I had to find out, okay, what happens if fire hits olive oil? And so I saw some more, I looked up some chemistry things, and it says if you take a lit match and you put it in olive oil, it'll be snuffed out. If you indeed can get that wick to burn with olive oil, if you're desperate for some kind of a light, it will eventually light that wick. But if that lamp is tilted and the oil flows onto that wick, it will be snuffed out. It doesn't ignite, it's snuffed out. So the fire is snuffed out by the olive oil. That's okay, I'm going someplace, but this is fun, Lord, but where are you taking me? So I said, is there any scripture that can back this up? Yes, Eileen would know because she has the Old Testament memorized in Hebrew. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 21. Are you still with me, church? Okay. This gets really cool. Isaiah, that's why you got to study God's word, because if you just take it on superficial, you don't get all the jewels that are dug a little deeper. Okay, Isaiah chapter 21, we have Isaiah giving a prophecy against Babylon, of which they are in exile. This is a wicked, wicked city, Babylon. And then watch this, for only 5 verses. A prophecy against the desert by the sea, like whirlwinds sweeping through the southland. An invader comes from the desert. And from a land of terror, a dire vision has been shown to me. The traitor betrays. The looter takes loot. Elam, attack. Media, lay siege. I will bring an end to all the groaning she caused. At this, my body is racked with pain. Pangs seize me like those of a woman in labor. I am staggered by what I hear. I am bewildered by what I see. My heart falters. Fear makes me tremble. The twilight I longed for has become a horror to me. They set the tables. They spread the rugs. They eat and they drink. And then Isaiah's command to the warriors. He said, get up, officers, and do what? Oil the shields. I love it. I didn't make that up. I didn't write that in there. This is so fun. Now, there's even one better if you go. Only one more. But only one, there's one better. And then go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul, it's only one verse. Saul has died. He's died in battle, in essence, falling on his own sword, whatever. But 2 Samuel chapter 1, David is mourning the loss of Saul. How the mighty have fallen is about Saul and Jonathan. That expression comes from there. And he's mourning, even though Saul went after David and wanted to kill him over and over again, throwing spears at him, chasing him with whole armies, David still revered God's anointed. And he loved Jonathan, and so he still shows so much respect, even in this verse. And he talks about the place where he died. I love this. Mountains of Gilboa, that's where Saul died. May you have neither dew nor rain. May no showers fall on your terraced fields. For there the shield of the mighty, remember the mighty have fallen, was despised. The shield of Saul, no longer, what? Rubbed with oil. No longer rubbed with oil. Gotta love it. When a plan comes together, right? Okay, they're rubbing it with oil, but then I want to know, okay, what's the Hebrew word for here? I don't know how much for this rubbing with the oil. You want to know what it is, both in Isaiah and in David's writing? It's the word anoint. Anoint your shields. You know what the actual Hebrew word is? No longer Messiah with oil. Because Messiah is a past tense word. It means anointed. Past tense, anointed. He's the our Messiah is the anointed one. Not anoint, present tense, but anointed. No longer rubbed with oil, no longer anointed. The actual Hebrew word, without mixing one letter even, is Messiah. So now we have to, you and me, take up our shields of faith, which are leather, soaked with oil, so they're ready to take the fiery darts. We have to bring Messiah into every battle, or we will never extinguish any flaming arrow. Isn't that cool? I love it when that all and just kept unveiling. So anyway, that's the whole idea. I think as he said, listen, I want you to Messiah. I want you to anoint. I want you to bring God into the battle. Because if you don't bring God into the battle, you're going to lose. If you bring him into every battle, you cannot fail. So how does this work practically for you and me? We can say all these things, we can say amen and say that's a cool Bible study, but what does it mean? If I'm going to be putting on the full armor of God, if you're going to do it, if you've already done it, recognize that when we have that shield of faith, we can take on anything that comes down the pike from the enemy, any arrow, if we bring God into it. But you need to understand a couple of things. This is what we need to do if we're going to go after the one who comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Number one, we got to recognize that doubt is the destroyer of her faith. It's the first word ever spoken by Satan that we have recorded. First words to man, to woman, were this. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Are you sure? Really? That sounds like a pretty mean God. You put all these trees, all this fruit, and you can't eat it from. And she goes, No, that's not the story. God said we can eat from every tree except for this one, and if we touch it even, we'll die. He brought in a second round of doubt. You can't believe God. He's lying. You won't really die because he knows that when you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. And so he brings doubt in again, and she doubts. Instead of putting oil on her shield, instead of bringing the Messiah into the mix, instead of bringing God into the battle, she says, okay, that sounds good, and she eats of the fruit. Do you follow me? I'm going to give you three phrases that I pray you will use very, very sparingly. Because they destroy faith. Are you ready? Here it is. Number one, this is the phrase. I'm not asking you a question. This is the phrase. Are you sure? Write it down. Are you sure? Stop using that phrase around me. Are you sure? My daughter, 4 years old, sitting in the back of my car. I'm driving home. She says, Dad, are you sure you know the way home? Are you sure? You know what that does to me, who's OCD? I went to my GPS. That's not true, because we didn't have GPSs back then. But I started to doubt. Do I know? Wait a minute. No. And I know what I'm doing. I'm sure I know the way home. Are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? And I got to tell you, I will have gone through the door here, and I lock the door, and I go away from it, and somebody says, are you sure you locked the door? What do I have to do? Oh, man. I have to go back. I know. I believe with all my heart. I just turned the key. Are you sure? Second thing is, how can I be sure? I had a lovely lady talk with me after the service, tears rolling down her face. She said, that's my issue. How can I be sure? My future is so torn apart right now. How can I be sure? How can I be sure that God's going to be faithful to me? How can I be sure that God's going to meet my needs? How can I be sure? You know who said that in the Bible? Zechariah, exactly. Zechariah. How can I be sure you're telling me the truth? My wife's an old lady. She's going to have a baby? It's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah? What does Gabriel say? Yeah, I know it's hard to believe, but yeah, it's going to happen. No, he says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of Almighty God. And because you would not believe that what was said to you was going to be true, you will now be struck mute until his birth. Mary gets kind of the same news. You're going to be pregnant and nobody's going to touch you. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And she said, so be it. I am the Lord's servant. May he do to me whatever he wants, even if it means I'm going to be stoned by the people at the city gate for being pregnant out of wedlock. She didn't say all that, but she understood that this was a death sentence if people wanted it to be. Are you sure? How can I be sure? And the last one is this. What if? What if? What if? Let me tell you something. Somebody wrote in one of my devotionals said, you know, our issue is not so much about not being sure of the future, but not being able to control it. What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't happen? Before you know it, if you do this, are you sure? How can I be sure? And what if enough times you are crippled, you are paralyzed with anxiety and fear and sometimes even panic? Well, what if this doesn't happen? What if the parachute doesn't open as I'm going out? Right? What if? Well, you know what? You don't control anything. We don't control the weather. We don't control what our kids do 99% of the time. We don't control what happens to our bodies. We don't control what happens to the economy. We don't control anything, but God sets up kings and kingdoms. I appreciate what our brother said earlier. And when you get crippled by anxiety and fear, that's when the enemy smells fear and leaps. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the author writes this, without faith, and the word there is pistuo, and the reason I say that is the same word for belief. Without pistuo, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must pistuo, must believe, must have faith that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I believe that we need to bring God into every battle, no matter what it is. Even when we're anxious, we got to bring God into the battle. I think that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, you staying with me for a couple more minutes? That's why I think Paul brings God into the mix with the Philippians passage. Philippians 4, one of my favorite set of verses. He says, be anxious for nothing. And can I give you my strong opinion on this? It's not a sin to be anxious. It's just a sad state of affairs for the believer. Why on earth would you be anxious when you have a God who's in control of all things and he holds you in the palm of your hand and he gives you an out for your anxiety? Anxiety came in, fear came in at the garden when Adam and Eve ran from the voice of God because they heard the voice of him going back and forth in the wind of the storm and they hid because they were naked and they were afraid. From the very beginning, fear has come in. And that anxiety, I believe this is why Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing. But when you are anxious, pray. He says, but with everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Come to God and say, God, I have no control over what's going on. It's craziness. My life's falling apart. But thank you that you know this. Thank you that you know this and you love me. Thank you that you never leave me or forsake me. Thank you that you know, the righteous have never begged bread. Thank you, Lord, that you just hold my hand through it all. Thank you that you're walking through the valley with me and I don't have to be afraid of the evil because you're protecting me. Thank you that you're right there closer than my very breath. Thank you that you know the end of this. And thank you that you care for me enough to allow me to go through this challenge that I might be more and more like Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And before you know, the things of earth grow strangely dim, right? In the light of his glory and grace. Before you know it, everything starts to have a different perspective. And the peace of God, which transcends all your anxiety, all your fear, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm almost done. I promise you. I want to stop with this thought. Everybody in this room who is a lover of Jesus, I know you're going to fight me on it, but hear me. Every one of us in this room have the same quantity of faith. I'm going to qualify it. The same quantity of faith. We don't have more or less than each other. You say, that's not true. This person has an amazing amount of faith. They got tons and tons of faith. No, they don't have any more faith than you. Stay with me. I've had pastors who have said, if this brother or sister had enough faith, they would be healed, right? If they just have enough faith. One pastor down the road, I want to punch him in the nose in Christian love. I really did. Because what he was saying to a dear sister of mine who had suffered with breast cancer, had both breasts removed, had gone into remission and then came back with a vengeance and took her life, said, if she only had enough faith, she would have been healed. And he told her that while she was going through the cancer. If you have enough faith, probably, and attend our church. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And she attended until her death. And he said she didn't have enough faith. Can I come against that for a moment? Our God is not a God who plays games with his children. He's not one up there with a big set of scales and says, okay, this person's got so much faith. Oh, they're so close. I'm about to heal them. They fell short. Now I have to kill them. He's not like that. He's not like that. He doesn't say, if they just had just a little bit more faith, I would have been a wonderful God to them. Let me ask you this. I know you're going to bring up the verses say, you know, God, Jesus could not heal people in that city because of their lack of faith. Stay with me. It's not their lack of faith as if they didn't believe, but they refused to believe. Jesus was walking through and he was doing miracles. He couldn't do a lot of miracles because of the refusal to believe in him. And so he didn't heal them. It wasn't for a lack of faith or the fact that they didn't have much faith, but because they refused to believe. They refused to have the pistuo. Now listen to me. If you're thinking it has to do an awful lot with faith, and I know Jesus says, according to your faith, it has been done to you. You're healed. I get those verses. But how many times does Jesus come upon a person who doesn't know him? A blind man. What do you want? I want my sight. Okay, see. Boom. Guy doesn't know who Jesus is, has no chance to have faith in Jesus. He just tells him he'd like to see. Jesus gives him sight. No faith. He heals him. What about the paralytic who's never walked? Hey, what do you want? I want to walk again. Okay, get up. Take up your mat. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He can't even tell anybody who it was that did it to him. He doesn't know. There's no faith involved. What about the man who was lowered down by the friends through the ceiling? They cut a hole in the ceiling, lowered down. And that's where Jesus was. The Bible says, and seeing their faith, he healed the man. What about dead people? How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? How much faith does a dead person have? Not a whole lot. But he raised them. I'm telling you, this much faith can give you the faith to move a tree into the sea. So we're going to close with those verses, and then we're going to develop this in the next week. Okay, so last time, Luke 17:3, and I promise you I'm done. Luke 17:3. There's so much in here about forgiveness, and we've been down this path, so I'm not going to touch it. But it says, if your brother or sister sins, remember, our forgiveness of others is conditional. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, But each time they come back to you and repent, you must forgive them. This sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? That somebody's going to sin against you so many times, and they keep saying they're sorry, but it keeps happening all day long. And the disciples said the same thing. This is craziness. We can't do this. So the apostles really say to the Lord, increase our faith. We don't have enough faith to do what you're asking. We don't have quantity enough. If you only had a little bit more faith, maybe I could do that. Jesus says, you don't need any more faith. You got the right quantity. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted into the sea, and it will obey you. It's not a matter of quantity. There are different faiths. There's faith in Jesus and the faith of the Son of God. I get that. We're going to get into that. But there is strength of faith. Talk about a person whose faith is weak versus one who has been strengthened in their faith. We're going to develop that. But the bottom line is, you got to put up the shield of faith. And if you don't bring Jesus into your battles, you're going to lose, and the fiery darts will never be extinguished. Anoint your shields. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you. I thank you for this time together as a family. I thank you that you are building this church, your church, globally, Lord, according to your will, and you're making it more and more like Jesus, your Son. I pray, Lord, that as we go into the battle, yes, the battle belongs to you, but we're engaged in it every day against a powerful enemy. Lord, may we truly bring you into the battle. May we oil our shields. And Father, I pray that as the darts come, we just call on Jesus. As the anxiety comes, we just call on Jesus and thank him. As every battle comes, Lord, I pray that you would be our first go-to. Pray for every person in this church, most especially to those who are on the edge. Maybe they're thinking about life not being worth it and the struggle being too great. And Father, I pray that you, in your power, in your name, would rebuke the enemy. We as a family rebuke the enemy. And Father, we pray that you would heal those wounded hearts. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, I pray that would be quickly forgotten and only the things of you would remain. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.